Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Paul's rebuttal to those who questioned resurrection is the topic of our program today. Yes, more serious than division, adultery, and even more serious than fornication and incest. Why, you might ask? Because without resurrection, ours is a faith totally in vain, and even more, a faith without vitality, the life power needed to overcome all our problems. Bob Danker has joined us for this crucial fellowship. Bob, quite a topic, isn't it?
It's quite a topic, and it's a very, very striking and even amazing.
Yeah.
There were some among the Corinthians who actually said that there was no resurrection of the dead at all.
That would have implied Christ as well, right?
Yes, that means Christ did not resurrect from the dead, and we, of course, have no hope of being resurrected.
That's one of the things that's important to understand, is that when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about not just Christ himself raising on the third day, but we're all included in that resurrection, just like we were all included in the crucifixion.
That's right. This is a clear part of the gospel which Paul preached and which is found in the New Testament. So you can see how damaging this kind of heresy is. It nearly annuls the entire gospel.
Well, Witness Lee has a lot of burden, a lot of feeling on this topic. I think it will come out in our message today in the program when we hear him speaking this. In the printed life study, he opens it, or very near the beginning of the life study, he says, resurrection is the life pulse and lifeline of the divine economy. If there were no resurrection, God would be the God of the dead, not the God of the living. That sets it up, I think, in its proper focus and its proper status in the gospel, in the New Testament economy, doesn't it?
That's right. The word you read there, Chris, about God being the God of the dead, this is the exact word that the Lord spoke to the Sadducees, who were the Jewish heretics or the Jewish unbelievers who did not believe in resurrection. So to them, the Lord said, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, implying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be resurrected.
You know, as we've now drawn very near the conclusion of this life study of 1 Corinthians and seen all of these 11 problems, many of them very serious, it seems like here almost we get an explanation for a lot of the problems. If you don't believe in the resurrection, no doubt that would have had a very serious impact on how much of the resurrection Christ, the resurrected Christ, and the resurrection life they were experiencing, which would have certainly pointed out why they had so many problems.
Exactly. Because they were not in the reality of resurrection, there were many problems among them. And here Paul comes to probably the most serious one.
Well, let's look at a couple verses here that sets up the context. We're going to see a rebuttal to this idea of no resurrection from the apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, he says, "But if Christ is proclaimed that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is vain. Your faith is vain also." So here's Paul. You can tell his feeling, his passion is rising here as he makes this strong rebuttal against the idea of no resurrection among those even in the church in Corinth. Here's Witness Lee.
This message is on 2 points. Number one, a rebuttal to no resurrection. Then after this, we will see the history of resurrection. Verse 12, "But if Christ is preached that he has been raised from among the dead," this indicates strongly that in the early days, the preaching of the gospel is mainly the preaching of the resurrection of Christ. the apostles, they preach Christ, mainly that Christ has been raised up. But today, the preaching is mainly on that Christ has been crucified. They stress crucifixion much more than resurrection. We have to follow the apostles to stress resurrection as well as crucifixion. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then it's all preaching vain. You see, just the preaching of the death of Christ without his resurrection, that kind of preaching is in vain. The preaching must be of the resurrection of Christ, so the preaching becomes vital. The preaching becomes prevailing. It will never be vain. Our preaching and your believing all become nothing without the resurrection of Christ.
Bob, he makes the point here that so much gospel preaching focuses on bringing the hearers, you know, into an appreciation of Christ dying on the cross, and we're not at all minimizing that. But here, Paul says, if that's all there is to our gospel and all there is to our faith, it renders both of them vain. Pick this point up, because I think there's maybe some confusion here.
Well, this is a very important thought that Paul brings out here. No one was questioning whether Christ was crucified or not, but they were questioning and even nullifying the resurrection of Christ. But this resurrection was the focus of the apostles' preaching. And this use of the word vain here, vain means empty, void, and without reality. This indicates that the reality of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the effect of the gospel, the vitality of the gospel is in the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. It's not in the fact that he was crucified to take away our sins. So if you say that Christ was not raised from the dead, then the preaching of the gospel becomes impotent, without vitality, without reality. And also our faith becomes the same, void, empty, without reality or vitality. This is a very serious matter. It really nullifies the power of the gospel and the effect and the vitality of our Christian faith.
Bob, I don't want to go too far here, because without doubt, the fact of Christ's death, dealing with the guilt and the record of sin that we bear before we receive him, we don't want to minimize that in any way, because that certainly is a tremendously important component of the gospel. But only to have that aspect somewhat relegates the gospel and the whole Christian experience to something purely objective, purely a historical event that took place, and really there's no effective saving power in our daily lives, is there?
That's right. This is the main point. Only through Christ's resurrection, even through the resurrected Christ himself, can the effectiveness of even what Christ did on the cross, how can this be applied to us and made real to us without the resurrection of Christ? Christ's death, as you said, would just be an objective historical fact. But in God's salvation, that historical fact has a living reality that is applied to us through our faith. So our faith brings us into the reality, even what Christ did on the cross in taking away our sins. If there's no resurrection, there's no reality.
Well, we have to have both of these aspects to have the full salvation that God promises in the New Testament revelation. We have the justification through his death. And there's a verse in Romans, actually we'll hear Witness Lee in this coming portion bring us to the book of Romans, where Paul talks about these things in great depth and detail. A couple of verses will be brought out that are tremendously important. Let me read Romans 5:10, because this verse particularly highlights, I think, both aspects here, the objective historical side dealing with justification, and then the saving power that comes out of the power of resurrection. Romans 5:10 says, "For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled." So we clearly see both sides here together. And then the verse in Romans 8 that Witness Lee will refer to, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And I think to put these in its full proper context, we should now come back to our chapter of focus today, 1 Corinthians 15, and add verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Let's find out in what aspect would we still be in our sins if there's no resurrection. Here's Witness Lee.
Christ has saved us from the condemnation of sins, but Christ's death cannot save us from the power of sin. The condemnation of sins is one thing, and that is objective. And the power of sin is another thing, and this is subjective. To be saved from the condemnation of sins, that is, something could be accomplished once for all. But to be saved from the power of sin, this is a lifelong matter. Today, Christians ask people, "Have you been saved?" Yes. Once we believed in the Lord Jesus, because of his death and his blood, we have been saved from God's righteous judgment. We have been saved from God's condemnation. And we have been saved from hell. That's right. But still, we need to be saved a lot. We need to be saved daily, hourly. No need to say other things. Just this little temper. You see? So you need to be saved. Let's go on. Romans 8:2, "The law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of sin." And the law of sin here really denotes the power. Only the resurrection life can deliver us from the power of sin, from the law of sin. Why? Because resurrection life has another law. And this another law is more powerful than the law of sin. You say there's no resurrection? Then how about the power over sin? Is there any way for you to overcome the power of sin? So you have to believe that you need resurrection. And Christ did resurrect.
Bob, this is a marvelous section as he brought out two aspects clearly to our salvation. The objective side, the fact of our sin record being removed, and that justifies us and frees us from condemnation and from eternity without God. On the one hand, absolutely, that's enough for our salvation. But on the other hand, we have a daily life to live, don't we?
We certainly do. And if we are honest with ourselves, we realize that although Christ's death saves us from God's condemnation and from eternal judgment, still we need to be saved day by day and moment by moment from the power of sin. Our temper, our jealousy, our covetousness, all these things that operate in us day by day, we need to be delivered from these things. The death of Christ is not effective of itself to deliver us from the power of sin. What we need for this kind of subjective salvation is the resurrection of Christ. We need Christ himself in resurrection to be the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of life mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. This Spirit of life is just the resurrected Christ himself, and he is a powerful law that overcomes the law of sin in us. If Christ had never been resurrected, we could not be saved from sin subjectively. This is why Paul said, if Christ is not resurrected, then you are still in your sins. That means you're still under the power of sin. So resurrection is crucial for our experience of God's full salvation, which has an objective side and a subjective side.
In this verse we read a moment ago, verse 17, Paul changes, it seems, the word vain here to futile is the English word as it's rendered in the Recovery Version. But a good footnote here points out this word implies fruitless, worthless. In other words, no issue. There's no issue to our salvation, to our faith, without the resurrection. So there's no fruit of righteousness. There's no fruits of the Spirit, all of these things that are so much a part of the Christian life.
That's right, Chris. If there were no resurrection, then Christ would not be able to live in us, and we would not be able to live Christ and manifest all the virtues and attributes of God in our living, which are the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, all those things Paul mentioned in Galatians 5. For those things, we need resurrection.
Bob, for time's sake, we're going to pass over this matter that Witness Lee referred to very briefly at the beginning of the program, this matter of the history of resurrection. Paul does touch this point in verse 22 and a couple of the verses following. Maybe you could just say something very, very quickly about what is implied here. What is the history of resurrection?
Yes, well, resurrection has a history.
Yeah.
And Paul points that out. Of course, Christ is said here to be the first fruits of resurrection. So the first one to be resurrected from the dead is Christ himself. This resurrection took place at the beginning of the church age,
right
after the Lord was crucified. Then there will be a second resurrection, and that resurrection will be the resurrection of all the believers who have died at the end of the church age when Christ returns. And finally, there will be a third resurrection. That is the resurrection of all the unbelievers who have perished at the end of the millennium. So there is a history to resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, followed by all the believers at his coming back. This is a positive resurrection.
Yes.
Then there will be the final resurrection, which is a negative one, a resurrection unto judgment for all the unbelievers at the end of the millennial kingdom.
Well, let's go to our final verse today that we want to touch. Actually, two verses. Verse 25 says, "For he must reign until God puts all his enemies under his feet." And the fact that he is reigning certainly implies resurrection. And verse 28, "And when all things have been subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who has subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all." Well, that may sound confusing. I think it'll get sorted out in this final section. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
Now, verse 25, "He must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet." This means what? In Matthew 28, you remember that? After his resurrection on the mount at Galilee, he told his disciples, "All the authorities in heaven and earth have been given to me. I got the authority to reign because I'm reigning. Under my reigning, go to bring the nations into my kingdom, making all the Gentiles my people." Today, Christ is reigning. Actually, this part is also the strongest part of Paul's rebuttal. Verse 28, "And when all things are subjected to Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to God, that God may be all in all."
Amen.
What is this? This is to carry out God's administration by the way of resurrection. Now, I must refer you to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. There it says, God's intention is to head up all things in Christ. How God subject all things under Christ? By hiding up all things in Christ, and how Christ hides up all things in him through the church. Now you understand, in this section, Paul begins with the headship. Firstly, the church has to be head up. Then the church will be used by Christ as his body to head up all things. And this is all in resurrection. On the one hand, to us, God's chosen people, Christ in resurrection is the life-giving spirit, imparting life to us. On the other hand, to the Gentiles, to the nations, Christ in his resurrection becomes the reigning king. He is reigning, executing God's administration. And eventually, at the end of the 1,000 years, he will annul all his enemies. And then God's administration will be fully accomplished. Hallelujah.
Well, Bob, we only have a couple of minutes left, and it's a tall order because here we're seeing the matter of administration and headship, which we've seen in the last couple of weeks are really the focus of the last portion of the whole book of 1 Corinthians, now linked totally, vitally with the matter of resurrection. So help us sort this out in the little time we have.
Well, yes, Chris, here this matter of God's administration is related to resurrection. Without resurrection, God's administration would be absolutely annulled, because the administration of God is altogether on the shoulders of Christ. And this Christ is resurrected to reign. He's the king in the kingdom. And we are in him in resurrection, living as the subjects in his kingdom, and even being made kings to reign together with him in the kingdom, so that God can have a divine administration. Ultimately, the reigning of Christ will cause all the enemies of God, including Satan and ultimately death, to be subjected under his feet, and then Christ will deliver this kingdom to God. All of this is dependent on one thing, and that is resurrection.
He pointed out that to us, Christ in resurrection has become the life-giving spirit. To the unbelievers, he is the king, ruling, and one day they will be faced with that king and have to give an account. But Bob, tomorrow's program, the next to the last in this life study of 1 Corinthians, will focus on this matter of Christ being the life-giving spirit in resurrection to us. I think all listening, none should miss this program. Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today. For Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wild. Thanks so much for listening today.